We are so thankful to be able to come to your place of listening with this gospel broadcast. We thank the Lord for the privilege of being able to come together, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, the Lord said. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ told the woman at the well, as recorded in John chapter 4, "Neither in your mountain of Samaria, nor yet in Jerusalem, shall men worship." He said, "The time is coming, and now is, that we shall not worship in place. But," he said, "the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth." So we trust that we are coming together, all of our spirits are coming together at the throne of God and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. So we invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 3. We want to look at the three worlds that the Apostle Peter spoke of in this chapter. It's very interesting, and that third world is very little understood and very much confusion that there is about it. So we're hoping the Lord will help us, praying for you while you're listening. I trust you pray for us while we try to preach the word. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse number 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both," that is in both the epistles, "which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." I'm not going to tell you anything new, but I'm going to tell you what you already know and stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And he said, if I stir up your pure minds, then verse number 2, "that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." He said, so I'm going to bring you those things that you already heard and know from the holy apostles. That's where the holy prophets, that's where the apostles got the gospel. They got it from the prophets in the old age. And that always amazed me till this finally dawned on me, and I saw this, that Jesus Christ expected Nicodemus to know about the new birth. But all Nicodemus had was the Old Testament. But that's what Peter is saying. He said, I'm just going to stir up your pure minds to make you mindful of that which you already know by the holy prophets. So this is all coming from that which we have already perceived and understood and known. And now the apostles are going to add the new light that God has given them in this new world that we're in. And it will stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" He was astounded that Nicodemus didn't know anything about the new birth. Well, you say, well, the new birth and being born again is strictly of the New Testament. Evidently not, because Jesus expected this ruler, this leader, this greatly studied man to know all about the new birth. He starts off with a conversation seeking to have a communion with Nicodemus. You must be born again. Nicodemus started off with the day's affairs, and what was concerning him. "Thou art, must be a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus said, "Don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about the new birth. You must be born again." Nicodemus scratches his head and said, "What are you talking about?" And Jesus said, "Art thou a master, a teacher, a rabbi in Israel, and you don't know these things?" Well, how could he know them except by the commandments and the writings of the holy prophets? And that's what Peter's saying. So Peter is saying, I'm going to write two epistles. All I'm trying to do is stir up your pure minds that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and, excuse me, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. We're going to add that to it. It's not going to be something different. It's not going to be something new. It's going to be continuation of that which God has begun to speak to us through the ancient prophets. Now, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, he says, walking after their own lusts. So what makes a scoffer is somebody that is walking after their own lusts and denying the things of God. He said, and saying, these scoffers are going to be saying, where is the promise of his coming? They're going to deny that there has ever been any revelation from God by the holy prophets. And dear soul, we're in that mess today. People are walking after their own lust and saying, I'm a Christian. And they're mindless. They don't know anything about the prophets. They don't know anything about the scriptures. They don't know anything about the purposes of God that he has continued to give us from the very beginning. It's the same God with the same word and with the same revelation getting brighter and brighter that hasn't changed. But they don't know it. Listen, knowing this first, the first thing I want you to know is this, that there shall come in these last days scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There ain't nothing changed. There ain't no God. God has never involved himself in human affairs. There's no evidence whatsoever of God ever intervening or interrupting anything of man. Peter said, that's of the devil. That's what the devil would have you think. And he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, and dear soul, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin if we sin willfully. They are willingly ignorant. That's what Peter was afraid of. He didn't want the born-again believers who, having to live in this world, live with these scoffers, live with the influence of people who say they're religious, live with the influence of preachers and pastors and teachers and folks who say they're Christian, and yet they're denying these things of God. It will get to you. It will begin to have its effect on you. So Peter said, I'm going to stir up what we've always known and deliver you, help you get delivered from the scoffers and the mockers of our day that says God is not at all involved with us today. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. In beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form, form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Spirit of God moved, brooded upon the face of the waters, and caused light to exist. And that was the introduction of the eternal Son of God, because he said, I am the light of the world. And the sun, moon, and stars wasn't created till the fourth day. So on that first day when the light appeared, that was the introduction of God and his spirit and his life-giving tendencies in that world. It was God manifesting himself in the beginning. This they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of the Lord, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, the Hebrew writer says, and Jesus Christ is the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, that's one world, the world that then was, that's the world of Adam, God created the heavens and the earth, that the world that then was, being overflowed with the waters of Noah, that's what he's talking about, being overflowed with water, perished. So in the first six chapters of the book of Genesis, you have the creation of the world and the depravity of man, and God coming to say the evil man's imagination is only evil continually, and it repenteth me that I've made man, and I'm going to destroy everything that I've made except Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So everything that was in that first world was destroyed. That's the world that then was, verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But the heavens and the earth which are now, that's the second world. It's the world after the waters abated and the ark landed on Mount Ararat, and Noah and his folks and all that he had in the ark went forth and they replenished the earth, and the nations came into existence at the Tower of Babel, and we have the world repopulated, and that's, quote, the world which are the heavens and the earth which are now. That's the second world. So you have Adam's world lasted to Noah. Noah's world now, he said, it is the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's the world which is now. That's the world you're living in. Now, how do we get to this third world? But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That thing on your wrist is not on God's wrist. He is not governed by time, by tick or talk of the clock. Time is the measure of succession. So we see that God is, and therefore he has established the world which is now, and he says, but know this, that God's timing and God's consciousness of time is not like yours. So don't say, well, nothing's happened for 1,000 years, so nothing's going to happen. That's a bad conclusion, because you're not God, and you don't live in the same consciousness of time and the measure of succession that God does. He says that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's not a formula. That's just saying things are not the same with God as they are with you, as far as time is concerned. Now, but I want you to know this. He may not be in the same consciousness of time that you are, but I want you to know in verse number 9 that he is not slack concerning his promise. He has promised to come back again. He has promised to return. This same Jesus whom you saw go away shall so come in like manner. So you may not have the same consciousness of time as he does, but I want you to know this. That doesn't mean that God is slack or has forgotten his promise or has delayed it in any way that we might understand. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, why is it taking so long? He said, it's not slackness, but it's long suffering. And the apostle wrote and said, the long suffering of God and the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. Aren't you glad God waited long enough for you to get born again? For God to send his Spirit and give you the gifts of repentance and faith? Yes. So it's not slackness, verse 9, 2 Peter 3, but it's long suffering to usward, because he's not willing that any of usward. And who is he writing this to? The second epistle, beloved, I now write. He's talking to God's elect people. He's not slack concerning his promise, but is long suffering to all of his elect people that he chose in Christ from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. Because he's not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. He's not going to leave out anybody for whom Christ died. Everything that Jesus did and was to accomplish shall be accomplished. God shall see to it. He will not be slack. You may think that it's taking too long and that is of long endurance and therefore God's just not involved with us anymore. That's not right. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come. How will it come? As a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God will reestablish everything according to his own order. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, manner of life? 1611 word, conversation didn't mean two people talking to one another. It meant the way you live, conversation, our manner of life. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of life and godliness, looking for and even hastening unto, not willfully ignorant like those are up there in verse number 5. They're willingly ignorant, but we are even hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What manner of persons ought you to be? See, understanding and believing in the coming of the Lord will have an effect upon your holiness. Back in the old days, teacher go out of the room, erasers go to flying, spitballs get thrown, people get cutting up and carrying on. Old saying was, when the cat's away, the mice do play. But you hear her footsteps coming down the hall, everybody gets back in their desk and act like little angels again. So your belief or lack thereof of the second coming of the Lord will have an effect upon your holiness. And dear soul, one of the things the devil is doing to cause religion in our day to lose its fervor and to lose its godliness and its holiness is getting this ho-hum attitude that all things remain the same and nothing has changed and there ain't no God. So you quit trying to worry about the teacher being in the room and keeping you in check. You say, well, God's gone. Do eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we will die. Listen. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise. Where have we heard that before? He said, God is not slack concerning his promise. He is long-suffering. Don't mistake God's long-suffering for him not still being in remembrance of and determination to bring about his promise of his second coming. Listen, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, if you believe God, you will be looking and seeing this third world. Nicodemus couldn't see it. He was so caught up in religiosity. He was so caught up in study of the law that he left out the lawyer. He was so caught up in the moralities and the judgments of the Sanhedrin. You can't do this and you can't do that and yada, yada, yada. They got after Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. He said, listen, folks, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. You got this thing, you're picking up a shotgun by the wrong end, you're going to get your head blown off. Quit trying to force man to see that nothing but these religious rules and regulations are all there is to religion. It's not it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Listen, nevertheless, I'm reading 2 Peter 3:13, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Watch it now. What is the description that Peter gives us? It's very brief, but it's enough. We look, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, I understand that most of the time when this verse is looked at, we put this new world off to begin when eternity begins. This new world, we say, it will begin when eternity begins. Well, that is true and that's not true. If you know that he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you know that he says, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life, and you're saying that eternal life and everlasting life begins with the new birth, then yes, that's when this new world begins. It begins when John goes about preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. It begins when the Lord Jesus Christ sees John shut up in prison, and he goes about, and the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light, and he goes about preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does he say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. Why? Because you don't see this new kingdom. You don't see this new world. The new world is the gospel age brought in by imputed righteousness. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. He didn't say wherein dwelleth glory. I understand that glory is the word given to eternal ages, when time shall be no more, when all the sheep are gathered on the one hand and the goats on the other, when all the devil and the false prophet and the beast are cast into the lake of fire, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and God's people are gathered together with him. Yes, that's going to be glorious. But this is a world that begins with righteousness. Study your Bible. How do we understand this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. We don't need to turn there to know what that says, but I will to make sure that you have time to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. For he, who? God the Father. For God the Father hath made him, God the Son, for God the Father hath made God the Son to be sin for us. Now, made him to be sin for us. Whose sin is it? Ours. Who is it that was made sin for us? The person of the Lamb of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. He has legally constituted, that's that word made. He has legally constituted him to be sin for us. He's responsible for it now. It is a matter of imputation. What does that mean? If you impute anything to somebody else, you put it into their charge. If you go down to the bank and you put in $5 in your son's account, you just imputed that money into him. You put it into his account. It's his now. So he, God the Father, hath legally constituted him, God the Son, to be sin for us. What else does that do? It's only at the imputation of placing our sin upon the Lamb of God that we, it says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of religion. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the imputation, the placing in our account of the righteousness of God. That's when this world of righteousness began. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, If you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom. You're not aware of it. You have no knowledge of it. John chapter 3 and verse 5, it's recorded that Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. How did you get into this life? How did your mama become your mama and your daddy become your daddy? How did you become a human being? You say, well, that's simple, by birth. Ta-da! That's the same way you get into the kingdom of God. But it's not by birth from your mama. It's by birth by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual birth. This is a spiritual kingdom. This is a different kind of world than the other two. You have the world of Adam, destroyed by Noah's flood. You have the world of Noah, shall be destroyed by fire at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the midst of that, you have the third world, which is the world of righteousness. And that is the kingdom of God hath come in. Now, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, watch it, the righteousness of God. I'm not talking about being good as your granny. I ain't talking about, and God's not either, he's talking about being as good as that person that's praised down at your local church or somebody you look up to. We're talking about, and God's talking about, don't matter what I'm talking about, as long as it's except it only as it's what God's talking about. It's talking about God's righteousness. It is pure, holy, undefiled. You can't tarnish it at all. It's the righteousness of God. And that's this third world. But we, according to his promise, look for a world wherein dwelleth righteousness. When did righteousness come in? It's not going to come in when the seventh trumpet blows. If you're waiting to the judgment seat of Christ to find out if you're saved or not, you're going to be in bad shape. When the first soul was regenerated, when the Holy Spirit came, he imputed your sin to Christ, or you can't have any forgiveness, and imputed Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness, to you. And John goes so far to say, that which is born of God sinneth not. So that righteousness which is in you sinneth not. Why? Because it's God in you. You say, well, I still sin. I know that. I do too. Regretfully, I try to abstain from the very appearance of evil. I write unto you that you sin not. That's what we all strive for. Then the next verse said, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Righteousness has to be brought to bear upon human beings in order that they might be accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 2:6. If we're going to be accepted by God the Father, it has to be that Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of our world, had to have our sin placed into his account and his righteousness, which is God's righteousness, for he and the Father are one, be placed into our account. That's the third world. It's the kingdom of God. When did it come in? Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Where is Daniel? Here it is. Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, you have the kingdoms of the world listed out for you. Five different kingdoms. They are listed by animals, and they are also listed by minerals. He says, there's the head of gold, Daniel 2:38, that's the Chaldeans. There's the second kingdom, another kingdom inferior to thee, which is the silver breast, which is the Persians. There's the third kingdom of brass, which is the Greeks, the fourth kingdom of iron, which is the Romans, and then the Medes and the Persians split up into the two legs, and then the Roman Empire, the ten toes in the east and west kingdoms of Rome. So the whole history of the Gentile kingdoms is listed out here. And then we see in Daniel 2 and verse number 44, in the days of these kings, while the days of the Chaldeans, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Medes and the Persians and all of that are taking place, in the days of these kingdoms, of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, the Bible said that when, I forgot his name, was king in Israel, in Judea and so forth, he called everybody in to be taxed. And Mary, being great with child, came. And she brought forth her child and laid him in a manger and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's this kingdom coming in. Because that's the king being born in the days of these five kings. When all of these Gentile kingdoms were going on, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Listen, I'm reading Daniel 2:44. Which shall never be destroyed. Was the Egyptian kingdom destroyed? Yep. Was the Chaldean kingdom destroyed? Yep. Was the Medes and the Persians? Yep. The Greeks? Yep. The Romans? Yep. What kingdom is there that shall never be destroyed? The kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom, brought in by righteousness being imputed to God's elect people. Come here to me, sinner. I'm going to give you my righteousness as I take on your sin. You ought to be thanking God for that, because if you are genuinely born again, God Almighty had to appropriate your sin into him so that he might appropriate his righteousness into you. It can't work any other way. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God. Dear soul, listen, when I first got involved with religion, I got involved with the First Baptist Church in Eufaula, Alabama. I wasn't a bit changed. I got wet, went in their baptism pool, a dry sinner, and came up a wet sinner. That's the only thing that changed. 7 years later, God saved me. He let me live as a hypocrite in order to understand and perceive the deception that Satan has in people joining the church and thinking they're right with God. It helped my ministry to understand and perceive. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven. I understand that, because I did that. And so I understand and see, dear soul, that there had to be a placing of my sin to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that there might be a placing of God's righteousness to me. And as soon as God's righteousness was imputed, imparted, placed in my account, my eyes were opened, and I not only entered the kingdom, but I could see the kingdom. And John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it wills. You can hear the sound thereof, but you can't see where it comes and whether it goes. And Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness, said, that's the way that every single soul that's ever been saved is birthed by the Spirit. It's invisible. You can't see it. You can feel the effect. You can enter into it and it into you. Hot day in Georgia. Man, and have they been some hot days here lately. cool breeze blow across you. You say, I don't know where that come from, but boy, that felt good. Did you feel that? You understand and perceive and know. You didn't see it, but it has an effect on you. So we see that this is the kingdom of righteousness. This is the imputation of righteousness. This is the third world that was brought in invisible. It didn't come in. You could see it. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven doesn't come in with observation. You can't say lo here or lo there, but it comes without observation. And he said the kingdom of God is within you. And that's what we're talking about. That's why this third world cannot be perceived and is very little understood, because we tend to just take it and say, well, the world of righteousness, that's eternity. That's when time shall be no more, and all sin and all sorrow is done away with. The devil and his outfit is cast into the lake of fire, and all of God's people are brought into the kingdom. There'll be no more sorrow, no more weeping. And we're all in glory and enjoying the presence of God. Yes, it is that is it. But it started before that. Because he didn't say the world according to glory. He said the world according to righteousness. And I've read you 2 Corinthians 5:21 to make you understand that righteousness is imputed only to you when your sin is imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you are able to see the kingdom. Then you have entered the kingdom. And then you are one of those who is. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, I'm astounded, son, that you don't know these things. And how did you get to be a rabbi? How did you get to be a master in Israel? I wanted to sit down and talk to you about the new birth. You want to talk to me about miracles. You're not providing me with any interchange of edification. We're not. I was hoping you would speak with me, and we could encourage our hearts together in speaking of a mutual understanding of God's righteousness. But you don't know these things. You say, well, Brother Gene, be fair. The man didn't have nothing but the Old Testament. That's what Peter's saying to us. He's saying, I know y'all don't have anything but the Old Testament. All you've got is the word of the holy apostles. I keep saying that. All you have is the word of the holy prophets handed down to the apostles. But it's enough. Peter said, I'm going to stir up your minds by what is said in the old economy, in the Old Testament. Let me finish reading this. Daniel 2:44. In the days of these kings, in the days of the five kingdoms of the Gentiles, and that's when Jesus came, in the days of the Roman Empire, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Well, what happened here? Well, the Greeks come in and threw out the Chaldeans. Well, what happened here? Well, the Romans came in and threw out the Greeks. Well, you're not going to say that about Christ's kingdom. There ain't nobody going to come in and throw out the Christians. This is that third world, that world wherein dwelleth righteousness. And since God gave it to you, nobody can take it away from you. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Whosoever believeth on me shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. When does that end? Don't end. That's the point. Everlasting. It's not ever going to stop. From the time he gives it to you, from that point on, it will never end. Isn't that good? Listen. He says, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I'm reading Daniel 2:44. Nobody can break it up. It will consume all other kingdoms. Let me read you a verse, and we'll come back to Daniel in just a second. Revelation 11:15. This message brings so much on my mind, I just about blow a fuse trying to think about it all. Revelation 11:14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. Powerful, effectual voices, word in the spiritual realm, in heavenlies. He said, saying, the kingdoms, plural, of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And in while we're here in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9, they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? Number one, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, out of every language, and out of every people, and out of every nation. And number two, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now that verse right there is going to help us when we go back to the prophets, if I can ever get back there, in Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, and see that God's going to take out of all of us heathen nations, and I assume I'm not talking to a single natural born Jew, but every one of us that are saved are Gentiles, and God has called us out of the kingdoms of this world and placed us in the kingdom of righteousness, into the new world wherein dwelleth righteousness. What did he say to you? I make all things new. I give unto them eternal life, and I make all things new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because God has chosen you out of, has called you out of, by his holy blood hath washed you out of all of these kingdoms of this world. That's what it said in Daniel 2 and verse 44. Now going over to Daniel 7. I love reading this. Daniel 7 and verse number 9. Daniel 7 and verse number 9. This is Daniel talking. And I beheld, I kept on looking, till the thrones were cast down. What thrones? The throne of Egypt, the throne of the Chaldeans, the throne of the Medes and Persians, the thrones of the Greeks, the throne of the Romans. All those world powers were cast down. I kept looking till all of them were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit. How long has the eternal Son of God existed? As long as the Father has existed. He is the Ancient of Days, and he sat down on the throne. Daniel said, I kept looking at all these visions of the kingdoms of this world until the Ancient of Days did sit and the other thrones were cast down, whose garment was white as snow, his hair as of his head like the pure wool. I'm reading Daniel 7:9. His throne was like a fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Jesus said, now is the prince of this world cast out, talking about the devil. Now is the judgment of this world set. John chapter 12. So God is going to restore this world to order by his judgment, sending forth his son there at the time of the incarnation. And then jump on down to verse 13, Daniel 7, 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, capital S, talking about Jesus Christ. I kept looking, and I saw one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now the Ancient of Days is talking about the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. They're bringing Jesus before God the Father. Where do you see that? In Psalm 24. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong in battle. Lord mighty. And here he goes into the presence of Almighty God, and they bring him in before him. All right, verse 14, Daniel 7. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's the gospel kingdom. That's that third world that Peter is talking about. A kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness. And righteousness has to be imputed to be imparted. There has to be an imputed sinfulness from you onto Christ, and there has to be a righteous imparted of Christ's righteousness, which is the righteousness of God upon you. And that's why the priest had to place his hand on the head of that beast. He placed his hand on that innocent beast before they slew him, insinuating that his, the priest's sin, and that he represented, the people's sin that he represented, was imparted to that beast. The beast was slain for nothing that he did. He was without sin. And yet God received the innocent blood of that animal on behalf of the sinful works and the sinful hearts and minds of those that offered that perfect sacrifice. But we know that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. How many sins did the blood of bulls and goats? Thousands upon thousands of bulls and goats offered. Blood flowed like rivers down through the streets of Jerusalem. The dedication of Solomon's temple is unbelievable in the magnitude of blood that flowed. But how many sins were forgiven or cleansed because of that blood? Not a one. Why did they do it? Because God told them to do it. Why did God told them to do it? Because it was that which would give them understanding. The natural things would give them an understanding of the invisible things of God. Romans 5 and verse 20. No, Romans 1 and verse 20. So we see that God said, do this. It's not going to take away sin. But if you don't do it, you will be cast out into outer darkness, because this is that which will bespeak of the redemptive work of God through the Lamb of God on Calvary's hill. And once he has shed his blood, you won't need the temple anymore. Rip the veil of the temple. Everybody can go in now. It's not holy anymore. It's been polluted. Why? Because it's no longer pure. You haven't kept it pure. Y'all have to excuse me. My nose gets stirred up in air conditioning. I'm sorry. Anyhow, when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, the Father received it, and dear soul, righteousness was established. And Daniel's vision of seeing the kingdom come in and seeing the kingdom being set up in the days of those five kings, and it was in the days of the Roman Empire, here it came, and it never has quit. I'm so thankful that it went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to, you know, to the uttermost part of the world, and it got around here to me and to you. I don't know where it's going from here. But, dear soul, I'm glad God was long-suffering and was patient so that it might come to us. And so he says, the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him, verse 14 of Daniel 7. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, before our time is up, go to Isaiah chapter 65. You remember Peter said to us, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance that you might, 2 Peter 3:2, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. He is saying we need to understand that God has always been talking about this third world, this kingdom, being born again. In so much so that Jesus Christ, the Word himself, looked at Nicodemus and said, good to talk to you, boy. Talk to me about what you see about the new kingdom, because I'm the king. Talk to me about something that I'm involved with. Nicodemus said, we know that the early teacher come from God because we've seen a lot of miracles. Dear friend, everybody that was fed that had been hungry didn't get saved. Everybody that was sick that got healed didn't get saved. Jesus came and did miracles that nobody could deny, so that there was an evidence that no man had ever done these miracles that thou doest. Nobody in the history of the world, nobody had ever got through to a blind and deaf man. Couldn't see, couldn't hear. You can't get in touch with him. Jesus did. Nobody's ever done that. He must be the Son of God. Right. But that wasn't what it was all about. Those were evidences of who he was. But now he's bringing in that kingdom. And it is that kingdom, that everlasting kingdom that shall not be given to anyone else. It is the kingdom of God. Jesus came and began to preach the kingdom of God. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And Jesus began to go forth and preach the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we understand and see that the third world is the righteous kingdom of God that began when Jesus Christ established it through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension and sending of the Holy Spirit. And I want to read you how the prophet saw it and how that John the apostle saw it. So I better hurry if we're going to get it in. Isaiah 65 and verse number 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem, not physical Jerusalem, not the kingdom of natural Israel, but the kingdom of the gospel. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. How do you understand all that? It's understood by the spiritual kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I create new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah 65:17. Get that? Okay. Go over one page. Isaiah 66. I don't know where to start. Verse 20. 12, verse 19, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubin and Javan, to the isles afar off. That's us, America. Isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither hath seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and chariots and litters and mules and upon swift beasts, into my holy mountain Jerusalem. It's talking about the spiritual kingdom of God being born again. Saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel. They're going to be clean this time, huh? Romans 12, 1. My goodness, there's so much to get to. Romans, I'm coming right back. Romans 12, in verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. They shall come in clean vessels. They shall bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of God. That's speaking of regeneration. Now I am a living sacrifice. I'm holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the fulfilling of Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 20. The children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. That's the born-again child of God in this day and age since Pentecost. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites. John said, you don't need any man teaching anymore. You got the Holy Ghost on the inside. He'll teach you all things. These Gentile dogs not only going to be the children of God, but they also going to be the officers of the spiritual kingdom. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Listen, verse 22, Isaiah 66. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Your name shall always remain. The heavens and the earth will never pass away. There's going to be given to him a kingdom which shall never be given to another. This is talking about the kingdom of the gospel kingdom, the kingdom of God. That's what he's speaking of. Now, that's the prophet. Now, go with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Isaiah said, hey, John. God is going to make new heavens and a new earth. Get ready. Don't miss it. John said, hey, Isaiah, I see it. Listen, Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That's what Peter said. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the world that is now is going to be, there's going to be brought into the world that is now a new kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness, imputed righteousness. Isaiah said, it's coming. Nicodemus, why didn't you see it? It was there in Isaiah 65, 17 and Isaiah 66, 20 and following. And Jesus expected Nicodemus to know about it. You must be born again. What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. How'd you get to be an officer in the church? You don't know this? I'm the king sitting here in front of you. So the kingdom's got to be around here somewhere if the king's sitting here in front of you. John said, that's all right, I see it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Why no more sea? Because the sea is that which separates, that which divides, and that in Revelation 17, 5, whereupon the whore sitteth. That's what it says in Revelation 17. I'll find it for you later. It's in Revelation 17. I ain't got time. Our time's running out, and my mind's got befuddled, so I'm not going to dwell with it. There was no more. See, Revelation 17, 15, that's what it is. Listen. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the whore is sitting upon the waters, and God said, I ain't going to have that no more. Everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to be born again. Everybody's going to be righteous. This is a kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness, and it shall birth and bring in glory. Righteousness in the bud. Listen, glory in the blossom. Wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we shall go into glory. John said, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, the church, the kingdom of God, coming down from God out of heaven. And what does it say in Acts chapter 2? Said there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and there came down from heaven cloven tongues of fire. Came down from heaven. That's what John saw. It literally happened on Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. John said, I saw it. Isaiah said, I knew you would. And John said, I did. I got it. So the holy prophets prophesied it. The apostles saw it. And both of them reported unto you. And nobody understands it. Well, it's the kingdom of righteousness. It's got to be eternity when the seventh trumpet blows and time shall... Yes, 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 that's part of it. But dear friend, I ain't waiting till then for it to start. It started when God saved me back yonder in my teenage years. And I've been enjoying the kingdom of God ever since. I've been seeing it. I've been entering in it. What did he say? Entering it. And I have had the Holy Spirit leading me and guiding me in it. You're not taking it away from me. You're not going to tell me that the kingdom of righteousness is exclusively only to begin when the seventh trumpet blows. No! It begins with every born again believer has grace multiplied in their heart. And God reveals himself, and King Jesus establishes himself upon the throne, and that is the third kingdom. That's the third world. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Did I hit those shalls hard enough to stir you up? I hope so. Dear soul, I'm not waiting for pie in the sky by and by. I want it now. I deserve it now. It's mine now. It's yours now. You need to take it. You need to embrace it. You need to say, wait a minute. I'm not going to wait to see, you know, am I going to be put on the left hand or the right? I don't know if I'm saved or not. You don't want to wait till the judgment seat, dear soul. Bow on your soul and bow on your knees and bow in your life and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Bam, and I give unto them eternal life. Third kingdom, the third world, the kingdom of righteousness begins. And then you can, with Peter, have your pure mind of remembrance stirred up. And then he says in 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Let me ask you something. How can you right now in this present day, this very tick and this very talk, right this second, how can you right now have perfect peace? You can be without the spots or blemishes of sin and be blameless. How can you do that except you have entered into the world wherein dwelleth righteousness? Thank you, Lord Jesus. My soul, God's given you this beautiful, glorious, gracious gift that brings Christ close to you. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, before this I had never known. Oh, dear soul, I hope and pray to God that this little nothing of a Christian, God has chosen the foolish things, the base things, and the weak things. I hope and pray that I have been somewhat of a vessel to recover for you and present to you today the joy and the glory of you being in the kingdom of righteousness, because the kingdom of righteousness is not pie in the sky by and by. It's that which you are experiencing with Jesus Christ right now. Glory to God Almighty. Ain't God good? Well, that's all we've got time for. There are some things that we could clear up and some other things we could look at. Maybe we can have a second message to kind of eat the leftovers and see what God has for us. You hang around and see if we are able to do that. God bless you. Thank the Lord for your prayers. And thank the Lord most of all for his kindness to us in bringing us this truth.